How y'all doing today? Just remember, we got quite a few people that in our church family that we hadn't been able just to call their name that need our prayers physically. You know, some of them, Bobby and several that we know about, but there's quite a few that we just hadn't been able to call their name, but they're really dealing with a lot of physical issues. We got a lot of cancer patients going through all this stuff. So if you're able to be out here this morning, don't take that for granted, because that's a pretty big blessing right now. And just be praying for them, because some of them is dependent on your system. Some handle chemo and treatment a lot better than others. Just pray for them, because it's, as Forrest Gump said, it's tough. Boy, it's tough. All right. It's good to see y'all. Let's pray before we go any farther. Lord, thank you for our ability physically just to be here, for our food we've had, for this place, the freedom in our country. Your word, we ask your blessings upon it, that it would bring glory to you, that our lives would be changed. Father, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We took a little break from Revelation. During the resurrection season, so we're going to go back and we had gotten almost through chapter 13. So this is just a quick review today of chapter 13, back to what we saw in the first paragraph of it, and then the second paragraph. And just want to remind you, you know, this is not about science fiction. This is not about monsters. Some people say, well, you know, I'm scared. I don't want to. It's about real people. Real things are going to happen. It's not science fiction. You know, when it's talking about those things, it's symbolic, but it's where we live. And we'll see today one of the main things that we have to deal with, if you want to sum this up in a fraction, it is this. We must be discerning, or we will be deceived, because the Antichrist, the second helper, the false prophet, he was given special power to deceive us. You know how he does that? He does it through Facebook, and he does it through Google, and he does it through Instagram, and he does it through all these things. And if we're not discerning, then we're deceived, okay? In a nutshell, that's what that means, what we're looking at. But let's hurry, all right? A review of chapter 13. What did we learn in the first 10 verses was we see that Satan does not work by himself. The dragon, which is Satan, he has two helpers. And, you know, he tries to mock God in a sense where he's God, and then he has the Father, he has the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why you have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're trying to portray that unholy triumvirate, okay? And we see he does not. The first beast came out of the sea, which was the Antichrist. That's who it is. And the second, we'll see, he came out of the land, which is the false prophet. But this is what we learned the first go-around. I'm just trying to review our memory, all right? We saw that the Antichrist, the first beast, was full of blasphemy. You know what that is. And on his head, he gave that ability. He blasphemed. Everything he was about was putting down God, all right? The second thing was this. I'm going to spend more time on this one this morning, because we didn't a few weeks ago, four or five weeks ago. And this will come back out in chapter 14 a lot. And that is this issue. The Antichrist causes great suffering on God's people. He did it during the day John was alive. During the days John was writing Revelation. He was doing it during all the years between then and now. And it's still happening right now. Doing everything he can to cause God's people, that would be saved people, people that trust Christ. His deal is to cause them pain. You know, and again, we haven't been following the traditional path of Revelation in the sense that we didn't automatically say in chapter 3 the church were gone, so all this was happening. No, I'm not sure we're there yet, if we're going to see that. But everything that's been going on here from chapter 1 to now is still going on. One of them didn't just start and stop. It is all happening, and it's still happening, and will continue to happen. How is this going on? This is what this is. Verse 9. And basically, it says this, you need to listen to this. You need to hear this in the sense that you think about it, that you analyze it, that you dissect it. You don't just say, oh, yeah, I heard it. No, 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 no. If anyone's going to be killed, he's going to talk about how serious the persecution will be and has been. It was going on in the day of John. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It is not just a segment of 7 years that everybody thinks, oh, all this is just going to happen during the 7-year tribulation. No. It's been going on. It's going on right now in other parts of the world. There's more people died in the last century because of Jesus than the 19 prior all put together. But we think everything's getting better. No. He says, listen to this. This is pretty serious stuff. If anyone is to go in captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. The scenario of verses 1 through 8 is not something that just happens just that one time. It's been going on. Will continue to go on until Jesus comes back and the devil is done away with. Are Christians being persecuted? Yes. Have they been? Yes. It doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. Well, we are in tribulation. We're just not in the great tribulation. The great tribulation is really going to get worse right before Jesus comes back. He emphasizes the present relevance of the scenario by addressing the readers with the exhortation and inclusion. He does it in chapter 2 and chapter 3 when some of them were already having a problem there. He says the same thing again and again. Pay attention. Listen to this. This is really, really serious. Don't just hear it and then don't do anything with it. Because he's talking about how easy we're deceived and how we're persecuted. And he said that's part of it, you know. Unfortunately, I don't know where you are, if you have a discerning spirit or not. It's amazing. There's a lot of adults who are 50 years old who have no discernment whatsoever. You know, they don't have one clue of what's going on around them, why they need to be careful with this. It, you know, so just because you're old doesn't mean you're discerning. All right? And that's what he's saying. You need to really pay attention here across the board. 15-year-olds to 100-year-olds, all of us. Why? The exhortation alludes to the fact that John's message will enlighten some, but will harden others. You know, remember Moses, Pharaoh? You know, bless their heart. Bless your heart. If you're one of those sovereign reformed, that absolutely, Pharaoh didn't have a choice because it said God hardened his heart. So he was already predestined. He didn't have a choice. He had 10 choices. 10 times. God gave him a chance to repent. Did he do it? No, no, no. He just grew harder and harder and harder. That's exactly what happens. When we see the truth, sometimes we yield to it or we, what? Get harder to it. That's who he's writing to, the community, the believers, a covenant community. Those without ears will be further hardened, but the command to the one's ears is intended to jolt the true believers caught up in the compromising complacency of the day. You know what that means? Nobody cares anymore. Oh, I can trust Jesus and go live like hell out there and it really doesn't matter. That's the theme right now. It really doesn't matter. That's exactly what this is. He's trying to jolt the believers into realizing, don't be deceived by the devil that this is okay. If it never was okay, it ain't okay now. Remember those things? There was a time when every Baptist believed thus, thus, thus. Now, 3/4 of them don't believe it. They don't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. They don't believe he was born of a virgin. They don't believe he died on the cross, that it was even necessary. What is that? That's deception. That's what he's hoping. This will jolt us awake to pay attention and say, ooh, what is going on here? Tire's about to run off. What can we do about it? Those shaken back to the spiritual reality will perceive God's revelation in the apocalypse and the satanic nature of the pagan institutions to which they readily accommodate. What is that? It's all kind of stuff. You can name anything you want to. You can name AI. Can it be good? It can. Can Google be good? It can. Can Facebook be good? It can. But you got to be careful and discerning. Why? Because it is very deceptive. All of it is. The exhortation says what? Not only preceding verse, but to what? Anyone, meaning future. He's talking about till this thing comes to an end. This is what we have to deal with. It's a paraphrase from Jeremiah. Remember what happened? Go back and read these verses. I don't have time to read them all day, and I just wanted to put that in there. Jeremiah prophesies to Israel because God had destined them to be taken into captivity. And history tells us, did they go into captivity? Yes, twice, big time. And why? Because it was a penalty for their unbelief. Do you know anytime you choose not to go with what God wants, it costs you? Did you know that? I'm talking about just in this life. But if you don't follow Jesus, it will cost you in eternity, big time. But I'm talking about just the everyday things. There's some of those things. You know, I remember we were in North Carolina, and this guy started going to church with us. He was our neighbor, actually, and I just kind of befriended him. And he and his wife, about 30 years old. He said, I hadn't been in church since I was 10. And he was from the north, so automatically everything's different, you know. No offense if you're from the north. But thinking processes are just different, or it was for him, all right? But him and his wife started coming to church and started coming to our Sunday school class, and we happened to just be talking about the Ten Commandments. And basically, I just reminded all of us, listen, God gave those guidelines in there. If you follow those guidelines, even if you don't believe in God, there will be a natural benefit from doing that. You know, weeks passed, he kept coming, and about a few months later, he came back and said, you know, you're exactly right. Because he wasn't even a professing believer. He made a commitment to Christ before I left after 5 years, but he wasn't a believer then. He said, but you're exactly right. And you know what his deal was? He said, I'd always worked every day of the week. I worked on Sunday. I didn't really have to, but I did. He said, but, you know, and I didn't tell him he had to do this, but he said, I started taking Sunday off. We would come to church, and I would just hang out with my family. He said, you just don't even know the difference it's made in our life. I said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Every one of God's commands has an absolute blessing on it. Do you remember this when young kids? If you honor your father and mother, what does it say to the end of that one? Your days will be lengthened. You want an automatic blessing from God? Honor your mother and father. You don't have to agree with everything they say or do, especially if they're lost. If you honor them, automatically God is going to put a blessing on your life that you will not have if you don't do that. That's what it says. And that's exactly what this is. He says, I'm going to punish you because of your unbelief. And that's exactly what happens. It is not on the punishment of the wicked. It is the punishment on God's people because of their sin, of idolatry. He said, it's horrible. He said, I'm going to, you know, it took two times, but he finally broke them up. Whenever they went to Babylon for 70 years, that worshiping idols, it kind of quit. They finally got to say, I don't think we want to do this again. And that's exactly what he's doing, to get the people's attention. Every time that you see us talking about this beast, you see it in chapter 6 and you see it again in 13, it is nothing in the world but Satan persecuting believers. Whenever someone says, okay, if Revelation 3 is right and the church is gone, that means we won't ever suffer. We're suffering now. And the church isn't gone yet, you know. It is one of those things that it is inevitable. It's been happening. It's going to happen. It's going to get real intense, as we'll see over in the later books of Revelation. Prison and capital punishment are not the woes for the lost people. It's for the Christians. It's the ones who are trusting Jesus are being persecuted. That's who he's writing about. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what the Antichrist is about, trying to do everything he can to hurt God's people. And that's exactly what they've been doing. It is the, when you see that, that's what it is. These three are in real, real quick. It just gives you an example of how they do it. I'm not going to read them all, but exactly that's exactly what's happening in how he's using it to persecute. The exhortation in 13:9 was used repeatedly in chapter 2 and 3 of John when he's talking to the churches, because they're dealing with the same thing. With such discernment, we, the reason this is out there, so we will be strengthened to endure when we're persecuted. You know, we don't really know what it is yet. You know, we have people in this world say, oh, we're getting better and better and better. So that's one deception, to think humankind is getting better and getting better and getting better. That's kind of hard to do in the light of the last 20 centuries. And especially in the last century, there have been more people killed for Jesus' sake in non-wartime than all the other 19 put together because of Jesus. But we're getting better? That's deception. You're not as bad as you think you are. Boy, I remember, I told some of you this. We were early in our Texas days, and we had not committed to a church yet because we were trying to find a church. So we went to, I can't even remember the name of the pastor. It was Prestonwood Baptist Church. It was about the largest church. Well, First Baptist was the largest, but it was a growing church. And this guy, we just said, well, let's just go before we commit to a church. Well, this was his sermon. You know, I'm in Bible college about, I don't know, 2 months. And this is what he says. His whole sermon was, you're not as bad as you think you are. I'm thinking, what? And then after I heard him, I said, this guy's a nut. And that's exactly how we're being deceived. We don't really need Jesus. We haven't killed. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, then go listen to Joel Osteen. Because that's what you're going to get. I mean, that's exactly what. That is deception to the max. Why are you talking about them? Because they're the most listened to preachers in the United States, and it's nothing but absolute deception. You know, that's what this is. Maybe we'll be strengthened to say, okay, let me pay attention here. How am I giving in to this? How am I letting Facebook influence me? How am I allowing Google to influence me? How am I allowing all these things that everybody else thinks is okay? How am I allowing it to train me to do the wrong thing and make me feel good that it's okay if I do it? Hey, there's the deception part. When you're doing something wrong and you think it's all right and you don't feel bad about it. The spiritual insight should motivate us to be willing to suffer according to the will of God. Remember what Peter said? They just come back from a beating. Remember? And he said, God, Lord Jesus, thank you that you valued us worthy to suffer for you. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to pay any price. We don't want to suffer anything. We entitled to this. We should get this. This is our right. We surely don't want to suffer because of Jesus. So we keep our mouth shut. We don't say anything. We don't do anything to offend anybody, even though it's the truth. Right? That's what he's talking about here. So that we will be wise. We're to obey the state unless the state goes against God. Then we have a right to say, I can't do that. Remember what Peter said when they said, you can't do this anymore? He said, hang it on your beak. We can't do but preach the word of God. How discerning are you? What gives you your guideline? How you treat your mom and dad? How you treat your brothers and sisters? How you work? How's your work ethic? How do you do that? Do you ride the clock out? You don't really give an honest day's work for honest day's pay? Here's the thing. Are we being protected from such things or protected in such things? You know, one of those themes in chapter 2, a lot of chapter 3, you know, and I respect these guys. Man, I do, and I've listened to them a lot, and I went back and read some 30-year-old sermons about this from people I highly respect, and I just say, guys, I don't agree with that. You know, I can't see how going through the book of Revelation, that I just don't think that's exactly right. There's nothing in here that says we do not suffer some. It's just not there. Again and again and again throughout the New Testament. Peter said it. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, what? You will suffer persecution, you know? And we're not talking about 7-year tribulation persecution. If we're protected from something, means we don't go through it. Okay? But if we're protected in something, it means we go through it, and we may suffer, and we may even die, but God gets us through it. You ever had one of those things where you just had to get through it, but you still had to pay a serious price, sometimes physically? Sickness. You get through it. If, which one of those is it? How does that work? The Lord may spare us from these kinds of things, but at the end of the day, what you discover in the Bible is constantly in the Old Testament, Psalms this morning with David, he was crying out to God because he was being faithful and he was being attacked on every side, and he said, but God, I'm going to trust you. That's what faithfulness means. Having discernment to stay with it and not say, well, God, if this is what you're going to do for me, then I don't need you, and you run off and do something else. Follow something else that's way off track, right? It calls for faithfulness and persevering. You know, a lot of people quote those verses in Romans 8, right? We're more than conquerors. That means I don't get down there in the mud like you guys, and I don't have all that trouble. You guys, I'm way up here. That's not what it's talking about. The context of Romans 8 says, what? These sheep are being killed. They're being persecuted. They may end up death. And they what? They're more than conquerors. Even when they go through this, they still make it. They might be killed, but they still survive. That's what the context is. Don't misread that one. Some people try to do. The precise shape of a conqueror depends on how hard is the temptation you're dealing with. It's a little bit easier to resist the Krispy Kreme than it is if you found $50,000 in a bag somewhere and you didn't try to help somebody find it. Hello? Well, God just don't, you see what I mean? What is the temptation? How are you a conqueror? How does that work out for you? Now, what is the response? What does he say? Patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to stay with it. God, I don't understand this, but I'm not going to quit. God, I don't understand this. It's, boy, it's hurting, but I'm not going to quit. That's what that means. All this is to strengthen us so we don't quit. And at the end of the day, humanity is divided right here. Will you follow Jesus, the Lamb, or you follow the beast? Are you going to be deceived? Or are you going to stay with the truth? Every one of us, the scripture says, man will try to justify his or her own sin. All you do is try to find some crazy preacher somewhere who says, oh, yeah, I know those boys over there say this, but that's not right. You know, we have the new insight. It's okay now to live ungodly. You know, the new Paul theology. Oh, my goodness, what in the world that's going to? Anyway, between those belonging to the Lamb who was slain and those who follow the beast, and it may cost you here, but in eternity you'll be all right. Or you're going to follow the beast, and it may be real, real good for you, but boy, whenever this thing is over, it is going to be bad in eternity. It's always been that. Two choices. You have a choice, but you only have two choices. That's exactly what he says. Now, we had already talked about this one some last time. The second beast, which is the false prophet. He expresses itself in false prophecies across history. You know, how long have we been dealing with deception? Since the garden. Oh, Eve, did God really say? Remember that one? First time. Devil comes up, he deceived Eve thinking, oh, God's not telling you the truth. This has been going on a long time, all right, historically. The heart of the matter is this, the beast is satanically inspired. He has special power to deceive us. Do we understand that? You have to understand, this is not just normal. He has special power to deceive us. Why we should be even more committed to discerning. This doesn't look right. Could this possibly be right? You know, the case is now, don't believe anything that you see. And now almost three quarters of what you hear. It used to be, they used to say, don't believe anything you see, and half of what you hear. Now you can't even believe half of what you hear. You know, deception. That's what it's about. He's full of deceptive power. Some of you might be out there sitting, you think, well, I don't even believe in the devil. You're done then. You're already done. If you don't think the devil is alive and has power and he has demonic forces that are more powerful than us, you're already finished. Absolutely. That's what you're dealing with. What did it say? And he performed great and miraculous signs to deceive the people. Universally, there's an assumption of this. Oh, we're just good. I mean, we're really not getting worse. We're getting better. I've only been alive 66 years. It hasn't happened that way. From my little bit of analysis, you know, even in my own family, we haven't gotten better. The more kids we have and grandkids we have in our system, the worse they get. I'm serious. I'm telling you, a fact. We'll just wait and see how Meredith turns out. But the ones on the other side, it doesn't look good. You know, how is that? Because we're depraved. You're born with a sin inside of you that unless Jesus fixes you, I say this all the time because my brother, he's learned it. He's been preaching now for 5 or 6 years. And he says, you know, That sin, well, he was just talking about the gene that we inherit from our parents. He said, boy, that thing is hard to deal with. It is so hard. Unless Jesus helps you, you will act just like your fallen mama and dad. You know that? Or if it skips them, you will pick it up from your grandparents, whatever theirs was. I have a, how many do I have so you wouldn't know which one it is? One of my nephews. I had a guy tell me a long time ago, he's just like your Uncle So-and-so. And this guy was only 16. My friend that said that, he was already 50. So he knew my grandparents and my uncle real well. He said, he's just like him. I mean, a conniver, a schemer, just. And time has shown, guess what? He's just like him. Because Jesus hasn't changed him. The only chance you got of your genetic defect, and you have one, it's called sin. The only chance you had of altering that is Jesus changes it for you. You understand that? Well, I don't have one. Again, you're done. If you don't think you have a problem, let me ask somebody in your family. Or somebody who works with you. Huh? What if I ran a drone over you for about 30 minutes? That's all it would take, wouldn't it? Yeah. All of us, we're all in that same shape. We got to hurry, all right? And that's astonishing when you look at how many people have been killed innocently in the 20th century. No war. I'm not talking about war deaths. I'm talking about Jesus people that have been killed simply for the fact that they trust Jesus. All the 19 together do not surpass what was done in just the 20th century. We just don't see all that stuff. The nature of deceit catches us. Oh, well, I don't have a problem with that. Okay. What did Paul say? Be careful. Lest what? When you think you're standing, lest you fall. Oh, well, I don't have a problem passing Krispy Kreme. But you pass Krispy Kreme and you go to the liquor store. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with liquor, not unless you're drunk. You know, drink of liquor will not send you to hell, but what it shows is what's really on the inside of you if you're not careful. Oh, I've been around liquor all my life. I didn't drink, thank the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, you know, this lady, she had a serious problem with drinking, and she didn't go to the liquor store. She would just call and have it delivered. This was a long time ago before it was common. Now, they'll bring anything now, right? They'll bring a car to you now, right? Used to, you had to go buy it, all right? And I know how that was because we lived in a dry county, so my dad and them had to drive a long way to get liquor. So she called the liquor store, and Lord knows, by mistake, she dialed the preacher's phone. She went to church. So he answered the phone, and she said, what you doing at the liquor store? Like he's the one in trouble, you know? What is it? What's the issue? Where is it you think you have it the strongest? That's where you've been troubled if you're not careful. You know, so what that means? Every day, the deception gets wiser and stronger. You can never say, oh, I fixed this one 20 years ago. I don't have to pay attention to that one anymore. Be careful. You know, in 1988, there was a change in the Southern Baptist Convention. It had been on a liberal leadership for a long, long time. Our seminaries were just horrible shape. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe Jesus was God's son. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. I mean, this is the seminary, all right? Well, after quite a few years, we finally got some people back in place to elect people in the seminaries that believe God's word and that were conservative, all right? In 1988, a big change took. How many years is that ago from now? How many? You mathematicians? We're already there again. In 30 years, we've already gone back and gone back farther than we were. Don't ever think you got one sin done and you don't ever pay attention to that one anymore. That's what they're saying. Deception is stronger than it was, and if you're not discerning, when you think you've gotten it beat, you just lost again. He said, all this is for that reason, so we'll pay attention. He demands conformity. Boy, if you didn't see that during the woke CRT crazy, you were not paying attention. You must believe just like us or we'll put you out of business. Remember the people in Colorado? Well, you know, somebody over there will make you cupcakes for you, but we're not going to. Oh, no, no, you have to do it or we'll put you out of business. Ain't that conformity? You know, it doesn't really matter, the left and the right, both of them have it. They just say, you have to believe just like us. Ain't that right? That's exactly what he does. And he was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast. And all who refused to worship the beast, he forced everyone, great and rich, rich and poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on his right hand. Uh-oh. What was the mark? Where is it? When did it? And that's all you want to think about now, right? 666. Where is it going to be? Do you know how many things have been categorized, you cataloged on that one in the last several centuries? What the mark is, when it's coming, what it's going to be. It's not surprising in a totalitarian regime, they want control, right? And it will cost your kids in that kind of regime. If you don't submit to what their leaders want, they will persecute you, and a lot of times it's through your kids. That's just the way it was. There was a day in communism, if you didn't submit, your kids couldn't go to the university. Okay, that's just the way it was, all right? And so that's what's going on here. So he set it up so no one could buy or sell unless you worshiped him. You had to have his mark, or you couldn't do anything. That's not uncommon in communist places, totalitarian regimes. It's not. That's the way it goes, and that's the way it happens. This is referring to Ezekiel chapter 9. What happened in Ezekiel? It's a long vision that he takes, and this is what happened. You remember that's when God takes his glory off of the temple, and he goes outside and moves it, and basically said, my hand's off of it right now. And what he does is, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. You can read it when you get the notes. He sends a man, he says a man with a writing script, and he has the ink pen, and he's going through the town of Jerusalem, and the people that are concerned about God, wanting to do what's right with God, he puts a mark on them. Kind of opposite, but a parody of the same thing. In this case, it was when God brings judgment on Jerusalem, these people will be spared because they have God's mark. You either have God's mark or Satan's mark. You either trust Christ, the Lamb, and he marked you, or you don't, and you automatically get the mark, this mark, however it is, and then you're doomed. It's the same thing. It's barring. That's why sometimes we understand Revelation when we go back to sight, we'll be all right, because my glory is gone from the place, and it moves over to the mountain of Olives, which is a way of God saying, has abandoned temple, so when the whole place is destroyed, it's not because God couldn't defend it. It was because of the idolatry of his so-called people. That's like when you and I live like pagans. That's idolatry. That's what this means. There's one particular man, and he goes through and he marks, and it's a perfect parody of what's going on here in Revelation, and we'll see it again and again and again, and now we have to hurry, because all of you want to know, what is the mark? What is the mark? What is it? Either you have the mark of the beast, and thus you're saved of the wrath of the beast, but you'll face the wrath of the Lamb, or you will have the mark of the Lamb, and thus you'll be saved from the wrath of the Lamb, but you're going to have wrath from somebody. Do you want to have it on this earth, or you want to have it in eternity? That's where you choose. One of those two, that's where it's going to be. You're going to face somebody. Remember that song? You're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. Go look it up, some of you that don't know who that is. Very famous Christian song, actually. He said, you got to have to serve somebody. You know, who's Bob Dylan? Anyway, you should know, didn't they just make a movie about it? So everybody knows who that is. And he had time. You know, one day he was writing gospel stuff, and the next time he wasn't. I don't know what the dude was, but he had some pretty good songs when he was doing it. The question is this, whose wrath do you want to face? Do you want to face the wrath of the beast, and you'll be confined to hell forever, or do you want to face the wrath of the Lamb? You know, which one do you want to do? You know, Jesus said that. He said, do not fear the people who can destroy your body. Fear him who can destroy your body and soul for eternity. That would be Jesus. The devil can only kill you. Jesus can put you in a place in eternity that you don't want to be in, because there is no escape from it. There was this going on in the Roman Empire whenever John was writing this. You know, they made a capital offense under Trajan, that if you did not bow down once a year and offer incense and say, Caesar is Lord, you know, they'll kill you. Ignatius comes up and he said, he's 84 years old. And they said, why don't you do this? And he said, I haven't done it in 84 years. I'm not going to do it now. So they threw him to the lions. You know what we'd do? We'd say, well, Jesus don't want me to die. He wants me to use me. So I'd offer a pinch and I'd go home and everything would be all right. Right? And you just committed adultery. Adultery. Why? Because you submitted to the pagan king by doing that. And that's exactly what he said. I'm not going to do that. What is this mark? I don't know. Nobody knows. You know, Irenaeus, an early church father, just 100 years out from this writing, he couldn't figure it out. You can look at all the second century exegesis of people writing. Nobody knows. Did John know? John knew. Did John's people know? John's people knew. Probably a good reason why we're not supposed to know yet, and kind of why it's done that way. But everybody and brother thinks they know. Right? You remember some of those things? Late great planet Earth? That was only in the 70s, but it goes farther back than that. Well, you know, it's, boy, whenever the barcode came up, what happened? Oh! And then when they started doing this chip stuff, oh, they're going to put it on your skin. They're going to put it on your arm or your forehead. And that's, yeah? You ever thought about it this way? I bet whenever this thing happens, there'll be places in the world where there is no electronics and no barcodes. So this probably won't work there. You know? I don't think we're supposed to figure that out. It says it's the number of a man. Now, everybody and their brother, if you're a mathematician, there's all that geometra that they did, all this other one where you put all the dots on the side. What do they call that, you mathematicians? You know, you have all these dots and you figure out the slots and you bring them across and you figure out something like that. Any of y'all remember? I tried to forget that. And they said, oh, that's what it is. Because it is someone's name. That's what it says. It's the number of a name. You know, we only have, in English, we have a letter, A, and we have a number, 1. We have a letter, B, and have a number, 2. That's not the way it works in Greek and Hebrew, in Aramaic. You know, a number is a letter, and it's addressed that way. So you have so many complications in trying to figure this out. And people have put up all these ideas. But every now and then, no, not always, they have to throw something in there that you just can't make any sense out of to make their system work. So therefore, you're probably going to say, if you got to do that to make this work, it probably isn't right. What is the number? I don't know. What is the name? I don't know. I wouldn't worry about it. I worry about whether Jesus was the one I'm committed to or the devil is the one I'm committed to. That's what you need to worry about. And here's the worst thing. There's people sitting in this room. You've been baptized, and you think you're right with Jesus, and you're living totally like a pagan, and for some reason you think it's okay. It's not. You will face one of them, Jesus or the beast. Do you know what? Be discerning. Think through it. Is my life really showing that I'm committed to Jesus? If it's not, don't think you are. Why? Because what did Jesus say? Whatever's in a well comes up in a bucket. Oh, he didn't say that, yeah, but that's what it came from. Yeah. What did he say? By your what? By their fruits, their life, you'll know them. Ain't that the same thing? I just translated it for you. It's just so sad. You know, 50 years ago, I heard Billy Graham say 75% of the people in the church are lost. I think it's greater than that now. We've come so complacent. We listen to everybody and everything. And they say, this crazy Terry can't be right about this. God is surely going to be more eclectic than that and let us all in. It doesn't really matter. It's just not what the scripture says. Anyway, Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us be discerning. Help us ask ourself, our life, are we committed to you And if so, are we living it? Help us not to play games, because you're not going to play a game. Thank you for providing a way that we can be right with you and have the strength now to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.